cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. I shall ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I
I enjoy singing with my family. Amen. Praise God. Stand up here and look at my son. I'm going to start having to push down on his head or something, or cut his rations. I don't know. Growing too fast. Take your Bibles. Psalm 25 this evening. Psalm 25. We'll do our best to study the bulk of this psalm this evening. Some of the psalms are what we would call occasional in writing. The title of the psalm, which I believe is part of Scripture, actually gives us the occasion for many of them. But this one doesn't have that, and instead it appears to be an inspired prayer, one through which God spoke through the psalmist, and yet the words are a prayer to God. This is a meeting with God. Do you realize, Christian, when you pray, you're not saying prayers. It's a meeting with God Almighty. Do you realize that? And that's what the Word of God pictures. When we pray, it's a meeting with God. And as the psalmist meets with God in prayer, he reminds God of some things. He claiming the truths of who God is. Now, these are things that God has told him and tells us through Scripture. And really asking God to reveal these things, these truths that he knows are true, reveal them in my life, the psalmist says. As I look at Psalm 25, I think the reality of who our God is in his revealed attributes through Scripture ought to be the subject of our meditation. We meditate on who our God is. The more we get to know him, our prayers, our conversations, I believe it will affect our life. The more time we spend with him, getting to know him, it will affect our life. I want to preach to you tonight on relating to the Almighty. Relating to the Almighty. You know, what you do see in Scripture when men are praying to God is reverence, is holiness, is fear, is love. What you do not see is casualness, is flippantness, is disrespect. And though that is a something that we see in our trend of society today, wanting to bring God down to our level, yes, he was born as a man, but do not forget, he's the creator of the universe. And every time we see in Scripture someone comes face to face with the angel of the Lord, or recognizing that it is God, especially in his glory, they fall on their face before God. Look at verse 1. David here addresses God. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lifting up his soul could mean I lift it up, meaning I lift up in speaking to you in prayer. You are seeing the contents of my soul, bearing it before you as we meet together. But it also could mean the idea of offering it up unto you as an offering. Here I am, God, placing it in your hands. And I think that's really the idea of this psalm. As we begin to read, we recognize that David is placing his life, his trust, his faith in the hands of God. Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, "Oh, keep my soul." So he's not just showing God, he's offering himself up. "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." I have deposited it there, is the idea. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." Not just words, but expectation. David has placed his trust in God and therefore waits on God to deliver. He addresses God. Look what he does in verses 2 and 3. "Having addressed the Lord and saying, 'Lord, I've placed myself in your hands. Here I am.'" Look what he asks for in verses 2 and 3. He cries for God's faithfulness. "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed." He's crying for God's faithfulness. Can I tell you this, friend? When we trust in God, he will not let us down. He is not a man that he should lie, the scripture says. You know, to many in the world, do you realize to many in the world, you do not make sense? Living life by faith doesn't make sense to the world. They want to go based on what they can see. "Show it to me with my hands. Let me touch it." Like Thomas, you know, he says, "I'll believe when I can see, when I can touch, when I can feel, when I can experience. Give me empirical evidence," the world says, which is ironic because they say, "I don't believe the Bible is what it was written by man," but they believe textbooks, which are written by men, which is really ironic. We live lives of faith, we are supposed to. We put our trust in the goodness of God, in the control of God, in the wisdom of a God which we cannot see, but we can see what he has done. We speak to him, we experience him, in the commands of a God that they cannot see. And you know what? It does not make sense to them. And many in the world, their idea is, won't you feel foolish when you get to the end of your life and realize there is no God? That's the idea of many in the world. Won't you be ashamed, essentially? You know, in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says this, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They that put their faith and trust in God shall not be ashamed," Romans 10 goes on to say. The psalmist here is saying, "God, do not let me be ashamed. Be faithful unto me." I can tell you this, placing your faith in anything else will result in loss, shame, and disappointment. It will. You know, David's life hung in the balance. His victory hung in the balance. He says here in verse 1, or verse 2, "Let not my enemies triumph over me." Sorry, I forgot to put my phone on airplane mode and I'm getting messages. His victory in the balance. He placed his faith in the Lord for day-to-day life and for victory in battle. In fact, look down at verse 17 of chapter 25 there. The same idea carries on throughout. He says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of thy distresses. Lord, I've placed my life in your hands. It's up to you to bring me out." Verse 19, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred." God, I have enemies. There are people who want to kill me. I need your deliverance. Placing faith in anything else for victory, though, only produces loss and disappointment. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." I was reminded of that many times in my life. I have been. I'm the kind of person, I want to have a backup plan and a backup plan for my backup plan. And I want to research and I want to read this and read that before I buy anything. I go online and read the reviews. And you know, that's a good thing until we begin to trust in our preparation instead of the God of heaven. And there have been times before when I have done all of that and it blew up in my face in a way that I could not prevent. And so it was very obvious that the situation was out of these two hands. It was almost as if God was saying, "That's fine, it's really cute what you're doing, but I'm in control." And I had to say, "Yes, Lord." Okay. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Placing your faith in anything else will result in shame and loss. And David says, "God, I've placed my soul in your hands. Let me not be." You know what's interesting is no belief in God brings no obedience to God. See, if God isn't real, the Bible's just a book of stories, then I'm my own boss, right and wrong, or whatever I say it is, whatever's convenient, whatever society says it is. And verse 3 goes on to say this: "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Those that don't put their faith in God ultimately don't obey God. They only obey self. That's the way the world lives. The child of God does not live this way. We ought to be principled, living our lives by this book. The world does live this way. And you know what? No belief in God brings no obedience to God. David says, "Lord, let them be ashamed." And you know what? What we know is from the life of David, from the life of the patriarchs, from the words of Scripture, fulfilled prophecy, we read these things that God did for him. Answered prayers. I mean, I could go around the building here tonight. We didn't do it this evening, but sometimes we do. And we have testimonies that we share. "Pastor, I had a prayer. I was praying this and God answered my prayers. I saw the Lord show himself mighty in this way." And we've seen God work. And so what does it show us? That God is faithful. And we can trust his faithfulness in the future. It used to be a saying in America, "You can take that to the bank." I got news for you. The banks needed a bailout a few years back. They're not so secure, are they? The federal government had to bail them out. They're not that secure. But in the book of Psalms, 14 times, David talks about the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89, he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. My mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens." And Christian, when you go to God in prayer, talking with him, fall upon the faithfulness of God. Let that build you up. Place your soul and your life into his hands. That's what David does. He cries for God's faithfulness. And that's a cry that God will answer. But secondly, he asks a call for direction. Look at verse 4. A call for direction. He says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." This continued theme of David saying, "God, I know you have these things that I'm asking for. They are not to be found anywhere else. I will wait on you." It's interesting, verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." God's people ought to live according to God's word. We ought to. He says, first of all, "Show me thy ways." A way is a method. I think of our philosophy, our way of thinking. Do you realize our philosophy, way of thinking, worldview ought to be filtered through this book right here? Every part of it. It ought to be. Sometimes that's a foreign thing to us. And people would ask us about, you know, I even asked somebody about this. Recently I was talking to somebody and I said, "Well, do you have a scriptural reason for that?" And they looked at me like, "What?" We ought to regularly pray that God would show us his way. I think of Romans chapter 12. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To prove is to prove through experience. That as you and I allow God's word to renew our mind and to really program us. We talk about programming in a negative way many times because it can be a negative thing. But God wants to program you to recalibrate your thinking. That your philosophy and worldview would be filtered through the lens of Scripture. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the way that you lived, the old man, who you were before salvation, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Put on the new man, the spirit of your mind. God, teach me your way. Our manner of living should be guided by Scripture and through the grid of Scripture. Have you ever asked God about that? The way that you look at things, ask God to change your philosophy of living. Or to evaluate it. The psalmist did in Psalm 139. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." In other words, I don't know that I'm really the best person to evaluate my philosophy. We really aren't. We're blind to our own faults. Would you agree with that? We are. But God isn't. And if we'll allow Him, He can teach us His ways. And then He goes on to say, "Show me thy ways and teach me thy paths." Not just your thought process, but the individual decisions. Not just the philosophy, but individual issues, God. I think of elsewhere in the book of Psalms where the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The metaphor clearly is that as we walk making decisions, it takes us along life's path, and God's word is intended to be the light that shows us what decisions to make. As we allow those principles to guide us. Every time you make a decision according to the command of God, you end up in the will of God. Every time God's word gives you a commandment, it is His will that you obey it. Did you know that? If He's commanded you to do something, it's His will. Sometimes we say, "I don't know what God's will is for me." Obey what you know. That's a good place to start. All right? In fact, when you obey what you know, the Scripture says that the steps of the good man, those who are obeying what they know, are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way, Psalm 37:23. The way of the Lord and the path of the Lord. And it's beautiful when we see this here in Psalm 25. Look over at verse 8. God willingly does that. I said earlier that we worship a God who communicates. Folks, we worship a powerful God. If He wants you to know something, He can tell you. And we worship a God who communicates. He's not a God who gives us the silent treatment or who hides His words, where we have to get some algorithm downloaded from some guy's website to put in the Scripture and give us the hidden Bible code. There's no hidden Bible codes. We just don't open it and read the words. Verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." We just have to read it and obey it. He willingly does so. It's freely available. You know, the problem is we're not always teachable. We're not always meek or willing to be led. Look at verse 9. "The meek will He guide in judgment." That word meek has the idea of a teachable spirit. The Greek word translated in meek was used to describe a horse that had been trained well, power under control, able to use and would bear the yoke. Jesus uses that in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek." Jesus Christ was not weak, but He's meek. Meek and lowly in heart. "The meek will He guide in judgment," those who are willing to be taught. "And the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Sometimes we say, "Lord, I just don't know what way I should go. I'm not getting any truth. I'm not getting any direction." And the Lord says, "You know what? You left my path back here when you disobeyed me. Let's go back there and start there." God's people ought to live according to God's word. And friend, if you can trust Him with your eternity, you should be able to trust Him with your life decisions. Would you agree with that? Yeah. We can trust God with our eternity. In fact, many times, I think the problem is we overestimate what we control. Most Christians, okay, they trust God with their eternity because obviously we can't control eternity. It's beyond our grasp. But we think we can control our life. We think We have control and we know what's going on. And so we say, I've got this covered, God. Oh, what a foolish decision. Verse 5 of Proverbs, he says, lead me in thy truth. Today we have this movement where people get to pick their own truth. And they'll say, somebody will say, well, you didn't quite tell those facts right. Well, that's okay. It was my truth. You ever heard anybody say that? People will say that today. It was my truth. The truth, you know. Sorry, you don't get to pick your own truth. It's either true or it's not. Lead me in thy truth, Lord, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. You've saved my soul. You've had my eternity in your grasp. The least thing I can do is give you my life. On thee do I wait all the day long. You know, a constant awareness of personal need. You know what it does? It allows us to hear our God. Sometimes we don't hear what God says because we think we've got it. And I think sometimes the Lord allows things into our lives to remind us that stuff is out of our control. So we realize, Lord, I need you. We rely on Him on a daily basis. In building upon that, let me ask you this. How much of your day do you need God's direction? Yeah, that's the right answer. You knew the right answer. Practically speaking, how many days do we act like that, though? We start out our day many times, and we don't go to Him to start it. We don't commit the day unto the Lord. We don't ask Him for guidance every way. We wake up and we act as if we've got it handled. Ephesians says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. These are spiritual character traits. The armor of God is that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, current, continuing condition. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, this verb tense here in verse 13 has the idea of once for all with continuing results. I've heard it preached before. People say, put on that armor every day. Well, actually, the idea is you put it on and never take it off. Because when do you step out of spiritual warfare, Christian? The second you go into heaven, that's it. Not before then at all. All right. We need God's help. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So far as purity, the world, the people are not our enemy, but the world system is an enemy of purity, and the flesh certainly is, and the devil is. Well, let me ask you this. We'll just take two of those out. Take the flesh and the devil out. How long is the flesh with you? Excuse me, the world and the devil. Take the flesh. How long is that with you? Every single day. That's enough of an enemy. We need God's help. Verse 14 of chapter 25, he says this. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. We ought to trust in Him in that conscious awareness of need every day. David calls for direction, a call for faithfulness, a call for direction. Some of these things that David was going through reminded him frequently, I cannot handle this. But then he has a plea for mercy and grace. A plea for mercy and grace. Look at verse 6. And I love this because, you know, the psalmist was a man after God's own heart. But was he perfect, church? No, far from it. God wants us to be people after His heart. God knows you're not perfect. But we should attain unto living for Him. It's not a cop-out. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. He's not claiming to be perfect, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. You know, David ultimately is asking God to view him through the lens of God's mercy and not through the lens of his past behavior. This really strikes a chord with my heart because it's different than our humanity. As we begin to look at this, you'll see our God is a God of mercy and grace. Are you thankful for that?
Amen.
I am. Oh, my goodness. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. You know, when the scripture calls God to remember something, it doesn't mean that he forgot. Our God does not forget things. But it is a way of relating to God in response to how he has related to us. God has revealed that he is merciful, has he not? Yes. And so David is essentially relating to what God has revealed about himself. It's an appeal to the mercy of God. God has many attributes that are revealed in Scripture, and appealing to those attributes as he has revealed himself in Scripture. You, by the way, you don't get to make up who God is. We can't say, well, I just think that God is X, Y, Z. Well, if he hasn't described himself that way in Scripture, you're just making things up. We can't do that about the God of heaven. All right. This is special revelation. This alone is inspired truth. What I have to say is just an opinion. That and 50 cents might give you a Coca-Cola. All right. But this is inspired. And when God has revealed himself in Scripture and we pray according to those things, we are praying according to the will of God. Those are things that God will hear. He has revealed that he is a gracious God. And so pray for grace. Remind God, he's gracious. God, you say, and I do this sometimes when I pray. You probably do too. I hope you do. When you're talking to God, you say, Lord, you say that you'll forgive. Please forgive me. Have you ever done something like that? Lord, you've said this in your word. You're doing what David is doing. He's saying, Lord, remember this. He says that he gives wisdom, that he is wisdom. So pray for wisdom. He says that he is everywhere. And so pray for his presence. He prays for mercy here. Mercy is withholding judgment that we deserve. But he also prays for loving kindness. That's grace. Kindness we don't deserve. Our God's the embodiment of both. You're there in Psalm 25. Turn over to Psalm 103. I want you to see something. Psalm 103. This is an amazing psalm. It's talking about the Lord's character. Verses 13 through 17. Like as a father pitieth his children. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children. Dads don't get a lot of things right, but we can get this right. And you see this happening when you see a good relationship between child and father. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. As for man, his ways are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Once grass is gone, you know, you cut grass, where do the clippings go? I don't know. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, generational. Our God is merciful. Have you thought about the mercy of God given to you lately? You know your mess ups better than anybody else. Or maybe your spouse does and they remind you of it, right? Lamentations puts it this way. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. That's really good. That's a life's verse you can claim. It's because of the Lord's mercy that I am not consumed. And grace. Our God is a gracious God. Have you looked around lately and just observed what you have, where you are, what you've been given, and laid it to heart? Not ignored it, not glanced over it, taken it for... It's so easy to take things for granted. I know things are frustrating sometimes. I know that people are frustrating sometimes. I drive on Highway 27, all right? The body gets achy and old. We have difficult times in life. We have difficult people, family members, church members, pastors. Things can get frustrating, but the reality is we have been given much, so much, the scripture says. God giveth to us life and breath and all things. In fact, we have the gift of life. We have creature comforts. We have material blessings. The poorest among us is richer than 90% of the world. And the world we live in, the rain from heaven, the privilege of working for a living, relationships with other people. I think of what James says. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't draw the wrong conclusion when you look at the world and get, you know, like Eeyore. No, Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He gives us good gifts, but He's far better than even the greatest gift. Of His own will begat He us. It was His idea, salvation was, of the word of truth. And so we've been given so much more than that. The forgiveness of our sins, the free gift of salvation, a relationship with God, the privilege of prayer, the written word of God in our language preserved for us. And you know, regardless of what comes, if you're saved, an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God's gracious to us. He's gracious. That deserves an amen. Not because I said it, but just it's there. And you know, our God is gracious and is merciful. And David calls for those things. But he also calls about this. And I said something earlier. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, because our God does remember things. But our God is a God of selective memory. Now, before you say, I don't know if I really like that. I'm not sure that's the best way to say it, but it's the best way I could think of. I'm not being disrespectful. Think about this. Verse 7. He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Now, this is not to say that sin has no effect. When you do wrong willfully, we talked about that this morning, or when you and I sin, it brings guilt, separation, sickness, and pain. We ought to ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise God for that. In fact, verse 18, he says this, look not upon my afflictions and my pain, and forgive me all my sins. Verse 18 of chapter 25. So he asks for forgiveness. But here in verse 7, he's not talking about that. He's talking about his past. Christian, you can control your present. Can you change your past? No. Our God knows everything that He desires to know, and He forgets everything that He desires to forget. Listen to these scripture verses. Well, you're there in Psalms. Turn over to 139. Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. Verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. God knows everything about you. In fact, the Scripture says here in Psalm 139, He understands your thoughts afar off. Before you think them, God knows what you're thinking and understands it. But you know, the Scripture also tells us He forgets some things. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way. He says, I will put their laws, my law, into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He says this. We're there in Psalms. Turn back over to Psalm 103. You were there earlier. It's a couple pages to your left. It's another passage about Him forgetting things or separating. Psalm 103:11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, they don't meet. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Our God knows what He wants to know and forgets what He desires to forget. Do you ever wish that people would remember the good about your life and forget the bad? Yeah. Some people have the annoying gift of remembering the embarrassing and foolish things we do and the gaffes. And you know what? They love to remind us of them. I think God gives us children for that. And they come and they say, Dad, you remember this time you did it? And you're like, be quiet. You know, and they come in at the most inopportune time when you're talking with a church member or with somebody else or some, you know, friends over to the house, and the kids walk in. Dad, don't you remember that? Be quiet. Get out of here. You know. God puts those kind of people in your life to keep you humble. I know I want people to have selective memory when it comes to me. Because I know I have faults. My failures, my sins, my past. If you're looking for a reason to judge this man, you're going to find it. You're going to find something you don't like. And you know what? If there's one thing that parenting has taught me, it's this. Don't be too quick to judge others by the bad behavior of their children. Because it might be the children you judge. And if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. We want people to remember the good about us and forget our bad. And you know what? When it comes to our sins, when it comes to our God, if we've confessed those things, this is not a license to do wrong, but rather that when we come to God and we are washed by His blood, that we are a new creature in Christ. And the psalmist says, God, don't remember those things. Look at me according to your mercy and loving kindness. Look at me through the lens of your mercy and not the lens of my past, according to thy mercy, O Lord. And this is crucial to remember. God is not like us. For thy goodness' sake. In a very real way, if you are saved, when God looks at you, you know what He sees? He sees His own goodness. Because the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the only thing that gives you standing before God is that God takes and He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And He looks at you through His lens of mercy, and He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. I think of what Paul the Apostle says. He says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's the best thing we can do. The best thing we can do is just keep the law. We can't do any more. You know, it's hard enough for us just to do that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our standing before God is based on God's goodness. And the psalmist says, Lord, I want you to see that. Look at verse 11 here in Psalm 25. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. You're looking for something, God, you're going to find it. You know, we have a saying about things in the past. We say it's water under the bridge. That's right. You know, God says it's washed under the blood. I like that better. It's not water under the bridge. Water under the bridge, you have no control over. God says it's washed under the blood. He has control over that. And 1 Peter says, for as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. You can't buy your way into heaven with gold and silver and works and all this stuff that only means something to us. God doesn't need it. It's not the currency He desires. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our God's a God of selective memory, and He sees Christ. David comes to God, and he cries for God's faithfulness because God is faithful. He calls for God's direction, and God will direct. And then he cries for mercy and grace. And you know what? Our God is both of those. And I think meditating on who God is and allowing it to permeate our life will change the way we live. Look at verses 12 and 13 as we close. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul, remember David said, I lift up my soul unto you. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy, understanding. I believe it. Sometimes we just need to spend more time meditating on who God is and what He says about Himself in Scripture. It'll build the fear of the Lord in our life. The fear of the Lord will guide your convictions, your belief, your behavior. It will bring blessing and reward in heavens. Not in a negative way, but in a blessed way. Let me ask you these questions as we close. How much time do you spend meditating on who your God is? So many things distract us. It's so easy to get distracted. I have a tendency to be ADD sometimes when with my study and my mind is all over the place. It's so hard to focus. Spend some time in this psalm or in the Psalms. How much time do you spend meeting with God lately? Prayer is a meeting with God. You're there. God's there waiting for you, by the way. He's there. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Have you considered how great our God is and thanked Him for it? Have you related to the Almighty lately? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, God, that You would help us. Help us, O Lord, to be more sincere about our walk with You. It's easy to be so busy that we don't take time to be holy. We don't speak with You as often as we ought to. We don't relate to You. And Lord, we don't remember all of these things. You do know our frame, that we are but dust. Lord, I pray that You would grant us in Your mercy, You grant us in Your grace to remember more of Your Word, to saturate our mind and heart more with Your Word, that we may be transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thank You for these truths. Change us, dear Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, do business with the Lord. Us in a word of prayer tonight, after which you'll be dismissed.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much.